Good to see everybody. God bless you. Hopefully a few more show up than this, but if this is it, that's all right. Good to see everybody that's here. And why don't we just open with a word of prayer. Brother Trevor, if you want to lead us in a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for an opportunity to come together. Lord, just pray that your presence would be here with us to speak to our hearts and to encourage us how we might strengthen our children, Lord, and give us wisdom. Give us the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Just be with our children as they have a good time at the gym. Keep everyone safe and give them a good time. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your love and grace to us and for what you've done in our midst. We ask it and thank you for it all. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
Now, I know we hadn't told everybody to bring their Bibles, so I know probably most of you don't have your Bibles, so Who does not have a Bible with them? Raise up your hand. Brother Joel, where do you run off to? I'll have him. There's some in the pews. And if there's not enough in the pews, we can get you some more in the back. So come on up closer. We're going to try to get everybody up close if you don't mind.
And we're going to do a group activity, so it'd be nicer if everybody's as
yeah, nobody can catch you from that far back.
Yeah, as close as possible so we can hear each other. More than one row.
And Brother Joel, as people come in, if you don't mind just asking them if they have a Bible, and if not, just providing them with the pew Bible. But it's good to be here. Appreciate everybody coming out. And just want to start off with one scripture, if we can all turn to that. It's Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I think as parents, that's our desire, and that's what our job is to do as parents, is to train up our children in a way that when they get to an age to where they're making decisions on their own, that they'll make the right decisions because of things that have been instilled in them at home. And as a church, we're trying to do some things to provide some of that foundation for the children as well. We are offering the Sunday schools, obviously, here Sunday mornings, and then also the youth Bible studies once a month. And then now with Brother Trevor accepting what I'd ask him to do to kind of step in as a role of a youth leader, we're trying to do some of these other activities, splitting the youth groups into two different age groups, and then also having the gym activities maybe once every 3 months or something like that, have some activities along those lines, and then once a year, maybe have a youth banquet and things like that to provide some opportunities for the youth to get some fellowship and interaction. Come on up front, brother and sister. Get some interaction kind of outside of church, but still with the church youth. And maybe you want to interject some things along those lines as far as our goals there?
Yeah, so maybe, and before we get there, like, why are we here? What is this youth meeting about? Maybe, or parent meeting? What, maybe you're wondering, like, what are we going to do? What are we going to talk about? And basically we wanted to outline what our plan was for the youth program that we have. And then what we feel your part in that is going to be as well. What the things that we're going to do, but yet to just remind us that, you know, I don't care how great of a youth program a church can have. Without parents doing what the parents are supposed to be doing, you know, it's just going to fail. So that's where we wanted to come together. So I would say that we're going to have some questions and answers at the end. If you have questions and answers, questions that would deal with, you know, hey, we're dealing with this. How do we get our, you know, how do you think we should do this? Or do you have any ideas for this? Whatever it might be for devotions, for to lead your children in various ways. You know, we're happy to take those questions and to work with you. And if those questions don't come to you within the next 30-40 minutes or however long this takes us, hey, we're happy to we're happy to talk about it later. You know, come bring your questions and that's fine. So kind of why we're here is just to talk about our youth, talk about our young people, and just hopefully to encourage you to help to take another step higher in your own leadership of your own families is kind of what we're hoping to encourage you to do, and not, you know, beat you down in the dirt with it, but to encourage you, to lift you up and to say, let's go and let's do this. So I would say before, you know, we get too far into this, just the thing that I would ask is, what's the most important thing in your lives? What are the most important things? Well, it's the Lord. Okay. After that, children are pretty high up on the list. Like, and to have our children serving the Lord should be really, really high on the list. And so just think about that for a moment, because, you know, because the choices that we make in our day-to-day lives, you know, have impacts on those things. And so if, you know, we have to think about this is what we would love to see more than anything else. We'd love to see our children serving the Lord. Okay, if that's one of the high priorities in life, then the decisions that we make need to mirror what we need to do to get to that outcome. So that's what we're hoping to bring across today. So so Brother Nathan asked me to kind of head up this program, and I say program, but I realize, like, okay, program is a bad word in the message, and it sounds denominational, but so you just forgive me, because it's not that kind of program. And so we began to talk about it. I was actually pretty reluctant at first. I thought, well, I travel too much. I'm, you know, I don't want to be Brother Vincent from the Tabernacle. Like, that's, you know, like, don't give me a title, but what do you want help with? What do you want to do? And he said, well, this and this, and, you know, so we talked about...
Let me interject there, so it doesn't sound like you're throwing Brother Vincent
under
the bus.
I'm not, yeah.
I initially asked him to be a Sunday school superintendent, was the initial request, and then I came back and said, I don't mean just Sunday school superintendent, to add up the Sunday school offering and provide, you know, things for the class, but I want you to be a youth leader as well, so...
Yeah, so, yeah. We love Brother Vincent. That's not... But, yeah, and I was just like, yeah, I'm not going to be the guy getting up and ringing the bell. You know, I was a Sunday school teacher at the Tabernacle. I hated the bell. Like, first thing I wanted to get away from, you know. So there was no, you know... So I was just like, what are we talking about here? And so we began to just kind of... I think the ideas just kind of grew, and as we talked and discussed and prayed about it and came to this... you know, kind of position of youth leader. And so then we talked about it. And I think one of the worries that I have is that, here's what it's not only going to be. It's not only going to be social activities for our young people, because that would be denominational. And those are fine. We will do some social activities that are primarily social, and then we'll have a 10-minute, 15-minute devotion or something like that, because it is important that our young people get together and have a good time together. That's important. We want to keep them in the right company, with the right kids, with the right influences. So we are going to do some of that. That is, yeah, and that's why, you know, that's why the kids are there tonight. And I think Brother Hoover, Brother Stephen are going to do a devotion tonight, probably before eating pizza or whenever, you know, and just so that it has a spiritual component to keep their minds in the right place. But otherwise, it's a totally, you know, they're not over there singing Father Abraham right now, probably, you know, or anything, whatever it is, you know. It's they're playing basketball and volleyball and whatever games, whatever they want to do, that's fine. And we want to be a part of that. We want to support that, because we do believe that's important. But there's also a spiritual aspect that goes along with it. And I'm very concerned about the spiritual lives of our young people, and I know that you are as well. And so for me, that's going to come first, is what can we do to help develop the spiritual lives of our young people? And if that's Sunday school, hey, what can we do to make it the best Sunday school that we can make it to help them develop spiritually? If that's youth Bible studies, what can we do to make it the best thing for them? If it's a youth service, all of these things, you know, what can we do just to really benefit our young people and help them to develop spiritually? So, okay, when we kind of came to this is what we're doing, it's like, okay, I'm in. You know, I'm totally I'm willing to help and throw my shoulder to the wheel and do everything I can to help develop this for our young people. So, so that's why we're here and that's where we're at. So we want to then talk about some of those things.
Well, and if you don't mind, maybe even summarize just kind of the difference between kind of the direction the Bible studies were headed and where you and I and Brother Stephen had met and felt like they needed to kind of transition. That's one of the reasons why we split the age group.
Yeah, so we had heard some feedback. Some of the young, you know, 10-year-olds sounded like they were a little intimidated by being there with older kids and didn't feel like they could really participate because they thought, well, what if I say something stupid? They'll think, you know, whatever, and I look stupid and I don't want that. And then, you know, then if you're 24 years old and there's a 10-year-old sitting next to you, you know, poking you with a Lego, you know, you just can't wait for next month's Bible study. You know, so there was those kinds of social issues that we had heard some feedback on, but I can speak for myself. You know, I love talking to young people. I love getting involved and doing a spiritual lesson with young people. But every time I was asked to be the guy who led it that month, I was just like, oh, man, I got to do Bible study. And I was like, no, this is my jam. Like, why am I, can I say that? Is that okay? I really enjoy speaking to youth. Like, why am I dreading almost, you know, doing youth Bible study? And it was the weirdest thing. And I couldn't figure it out. And finally I realized it's like, well, because I can't really talk about anything. Because when you have a 10-year-old all the way up to 24 or however old, you know, some of the older ones are, it's like, well, how do you really get into something that you can really talk about and really start, you know, making change in somebody's life and really like, oh yeah, I see that. Now we're just going to just, you know, drill that thing out of them, you know, that you really can't do that. Cause if you start doing that, then you might lose people, you know, the other kids who have no idea. So that it being so broad, you couldn't really target any specific thing so that you really didn't really talk about much. You know, it had to be too broad and too vague, and it was just really difficult. And that's why we felt like they were more and more becoming more like youth services, because you couldn't figure out how do I interact, you know, well with this broad range of children. And so that's why we felt like, well, it's just if we break it up, we can target more younger things. You know, when I was teaching at the Tabernacle, it was, you know, the cardinal sin that I would use, you know, for any example of, like, you don't want to be bad, that was stealing cookies from the cookie jar, because I had 10 to 15. Well, 15-year-olds, I could talk about some much more serious things, but 10-year-olds, like, the worst sin I want to talk about is stealing cookies from the cookie jar when your mother told you not to. Like, I don't want to go any more sinful and, you know, anything than that, you know, so you really can't deal with anything. So we thought, well, if we break it up, then we can have our, you know, our lesson for those kids who we can keep it with stealing cookies from the cookie jar, and anything over, you know, if we do 15 and up, then, well, look, if the parents haven't had the talk with their children, we should tell them, like, by 15, we expect at this church that you've had that talk about the birds and the bees with your children, because if we need to get into serpent seed, we'll get into serpent seed, but we're not going to do that with 10 to 14-year-olds in the room, but we might with older ones. So that's kind of why we decided we really got to break it up so that it can be effective, because it just felt like we were just losing it, and it wasn't working. It wasn't, you know, like I said, when I'm sitting here trying to figure out how am I going to talk to these young people, like, something's wrong.
Well, and it was topical, that, you know, it was hard to stay on a topic where we could really interact with both age groups, but also it was becoming an issue with the amount of kids, because we were having 30 plus kids at every youth Bible study, and so then it's hard to have what we consider a youth Bible study with 30 or more kids. So it was basically becoming a youth service, to where the brothers were getting up and about 50% of it they were preaching, and then there might be a little bit of interaction, then we would play some games with the kids. And so that kind of became not what the original focus of the youth Bible studies had been. And actually, even from what the original youth Bible studies that we were having here at the church with the youth, Brother Trevor's burden is really, our desire, or however you want to phrase that, is to get it very much more like the youth Bible studies that some of us young brothers, I know Brother Joshua was there, and maybe Brother Furman a couple times and different ones had back when he first got married in his apartment. And it was very much more interactive. And especially with the older kids, I feel like we can have that type of youth Bible study and maybe just summarize kind of how last night went.
Yeah. Hey, do I have Wi-Fi on this? Because I was thinking, I have a little video on here that I'd love to just show really quick on that. But I don't know.
I'll hook that up while you're...
You hook it up while I...
summarize.
So I'll start with the younger group, the 10 to 14-year-olds. Brother Steve did an amazing job. I was impressed with the creativity. It ends up being a bit more like a more fun Sunday school or maybe a bit longer of a Sunday school. But he had everybody at the table. They had a pencil and paper, and they wrote their names with their left hand. They wrote their names with their right hand, and he used that to show, like, some were predestinated to be better with their left hand, and some were predestinated to be better with their right hand, and just a real simple predestination kind of thing. And then he began to talk about superheroes in the Bible, and they did a great activity where they spent about 15 minutes doing an activity over superheroes in the Bible, and... So they had to take, Brother Stephen gave them a 3x5 card with the character, say it's Elijah, along with a bunch of verses that they had to look up. And there was 5 or 6 verses that they had to look up. So we gave a card to every single kid on the team. They all started looking up the Bible verses, and they had to come up with a superhero nickname. They had to, what were the superhero powers that he had, and what were the tools, you know, kind of like Batman's tool belt that the superhero in the Bible would have used. So this is them doing that activity. And I want you to just listen. Why don't you hear anything? Because they were that engaged. I was shocked. I was like, how do we have 15 kids, 20 kids, broke up into 3 groups, and them quietly talking together, focused on the activity at hand. I was blown away. I was like, okay, we're onto something here. Like, this is working. These kids are now, that's it. Yeah, that's it. These kids are into this. You know, this is, and I felt like that level of engagement, I was impressed. They started coming up with their superhero nicknames and just how clever they were. You know, I never thought of Elijah as having super speed before. And so then now everybody's going like, super speed. Why does Elijah have super speed? And it's, well, and so then you have to connect that to the Bible story that he outran the chariot coming. He outran Ahab's chariot. So they came up with he had the superpower of super speed. And I was like, oh, that's fantastic, you know. And I just thought that it was great. And the kids were coming up. It wasn't Brother Stephen coming up with this. He gave them the example that he was trying to get them across. And they did all this work and came up with these things. And it was so great. And I was really impressed at the level of, you know, the level of their engagement and how well some of them really knew the Bible. And I was like, oh, this is good. And now we're getting them to apply and bring out these stories and connect with these stories. And I thought it was really good. So he spoke on, you know, just how interesting then the Bible is. And then he brought it back around with the predestination that some people are going to find the Bible interesting and some people aren't. You know, but how we should find the Bible interesting and how we should dig into it. And there's so much there that's exciting to learn. But it just takes us getting into it a little bit. I was just like, wow, that was a great lesson. You know, and there were other things that he talked about, but that's just a summary. So I thought that was great. I thought that was a perfect model of what we want that age group lesson to kind of be with some interaction. And then, you know, I think he maybe spoke for 20 minutes, but it wasn't long and kept their attention. So, and then last night what we did, and you'll see we'll almost do the same thing tonight here together, we just sat down around the table. I was sitting down there with them, and We read Romans 12 and 13 together, and I told them, I said, look, here's how this is going to go down. I'm going to give you a warning. Don't just read this scripture and not think about what you're reading, because as soon as we're done, I'm going to ask you, hey, what stood out to you? What scripture did you like? And then you're going to tell me, oh, I liked verse 2. And I'm going to give you another warning. I'm going to ask you why you liked verse 2. And I expect you to tell me something about it. And we're going to, you know, and everybody is expected to say something about the verse. A verse out of, you know, we had, that's probably 50 verses through those two chapters. So I expect somebody to say, you know, everybody to come up with something, even if it's a me too, but I like this because, you know, because this connects to my life this way, something like that. So we went around the room and we did that, and that probably took 20, 25 minutes to go through, and everybody interacted. Some people had some really good insights, and one of the things that I told them is, like, some of them, what they got out of a different verse was different than what I would have ever gotten out of that verse. And I said, this, look, guys, like, I never would have thought of that, you know, and I'm the preacher in the room, so, like, why wouldn't I have thought? So we can value each other's insights and communication on the scripture. So we did that, and then I kind of broke down a few things, and just as we just in the verses that we talked about, and we talked about compartmentalization, and if you don't know what that is, that's, you know, keeping certain things in one box, and so we can keep our Christianity kind of here, and then our school and school friends here, and we just keep things in their little boxes, and we deal with those boxes as we need to deal with those boxes. And we just talked about whether or not that was good or not, and if some things should stay in boxes and some things maybe should come out of boxes. And I think some of the young people, I'll say, Wesley was amazing last night. I told him, like, every Bible study that I do, like, I expect you to be here right next to me, because that was great. He had some really good lines and some really good things that he said, that it was just, like, perfect, you know, because they were talking about church friends and school friends and how those two kind of, they stay in their own little compartments and they stay separate. And it's like, okay, that's fine, but do you keep, you know, the word and your church friends in one box and school and your school friends in another box? And it's like, well, yeah, because it's just, it's like, it kind of came down to, it's like, yeah, because that's just how it's easy, right? Like, yeah, it's easier that way. You know, you can kind of cope with things. You know, they don't, what was the word? Wesley used a word and it was fantastic. It was like, it wasn't inconvenient, but it was something like that. You know, it's like, you know, if the church box kind of gets, things get let out of the church box and get over into the school box, like, things get a little messy and it's just easier to keep them in the two boxes, you know? And it's like, well, that's nice and I get that. Should that be? Should that, the Word of God, be kept in its own little box? Or should it be a little higher and actually pervading every single box in your life? And so we just really kind of broke that down quite a bit. And I tried to, and I told them, I said, look, if you want me to speak less, that's easy. You just talk more. And so what we're hoping to do is engage them and get them talking about the Word of God more. And we'll talk about that a little bit more.
Well, and in those Bible studies, when we were young men, I was sharing with some of the young people about, you know, at the time we didn't know, you know, that we were going to be sitting here talking to parents, and that he was going to be a global evangelist, and I was going to be a pastor, and we didn't know all those things, and we were just trying to do something for the Lord and to help ourselves grow in the Lord. And there were times when, you know, it would be exactly like what Brother Trevor's describing, where we would just be sitting around talking about whatever chapter we were looking at that week, and then all of a sudden, you know, there'd be a prayer request, or there'd be a brother that'd say, hey, I really need prayer with, you know, something I'm facing at my job or at my school or whatever, and we'd have prayer. And Sister Anna Mae, you know, she was already married to Brother Trevor. Me and most of the other brothers, I think, were still single, and so she would go back in the bedroom of their apartment, and I think Zion was a baby, and she'd just kind of have to hang out for 2 hours back there by herself while we did this Bible study, and there were times when she would come out and tell Trevor after we all left, I don't know what was going on, but I could feel the presence of the Lord back there in the bedroom. And there were times that I know you were sharing about, we had a prayer request, and we just really presenced the Lord while we were praying, and it was a sister with a tumor, and it was on the x-ray, and then the next week or whatever, when she went back, the tumor wasn't there, and he had told Anna Mae, Sister Anna Mae, he said, I'm not surprised. I wasn't expecting there to be a tumor there, because the presence of the Lord was so real there. And I was telling Brother Hoover today, we took a group of local people on a tour of Milltown and Salem and Jeffersonville, And I was telling him that I wish, you know, we had some brothers that had really encouraged us as young men, but I wish we would have had somebody back then at that age telling us, hey, things like this can, you know, you don't know what God's going to, you know, make out of this. And so I'm glad that we're able to tell these young people that they don't have to be 30 or 40 or married or have kids or whatever to wait for God to use them, but God can do something through them and with them right now.
And just to tag on to that, you know, I mean, what we're saying is there was a group of like 18, 17, 16-year-old young men just getting together because they loved the Lord, and they wanted to talk about the Word. And a sister was healed of cancer because a bunch of young people just decided to do this. And it wasn't because I was a minister. Like, the whole minister thing, like, you can say, yeah, well, you guys were ministers, and, you know. No, forget all that. It was just normal young people getting together and talking about the Word. And because of that, a sister was healed from cancer, and we want that for this group of young people that we have here, for all of them. You know, we want that for all of us. You know, so that's what we want to. Not that we want to try to take what we did 20 years ago. Well, it kind of worked, so it's like, well, you know, it's a good model, at least to springboard from, and to try to help cultivate our young people into that kind of thing. So
I just want to encourage you, and I think Brother Trevor, you know, maybe he'll have a little bit different wording of it, but I want to encourage you with the Sunday schools. You know, the Sunday school teachers are doing a great job. We have four wonderful Sunday school teachers that God has blessed us with, and they each one have different age groups, and they each one have different styles of teaching and different projects that they do with the kids and things like that. But I would encourage you as parents, you know, get the kids here for Sunday school on time. If the Sunday school, whatever age group it is doing a project, whether I know they're getting ready, Sister Courtney's getting ready to help both Sunday school age groups, or two different splits of the Sunday school age groups, I think, to do a song. And that's something that I know the Sunday school teachers have had a really hard time with the parents, is that they go to try to do a song, or they go and try to do, you know, memorize the Bible verses or something like that. And you've got some, you know, my wife has had some kids in her class that are 5 years old that, I mean, they start memorizing the Bible verses, and I mean, a 5-year-old's got it instantly because their parents are working with them at home. And then you got other kids that struggle with it all the way through their 3 or 4 years in her class, because they don't have any parent support trying to help them with these things, or they won't help them practice the songs, or they won't help them, whatever it is. And we don't ask the kids or the parents, I don't feel like, to do a whole lot, but the things that we do, you know, if you feel like it's something that, well, that's not needed for my kid, or I, you know, whatever, then come and approach that with me or with the Sunday school teachers or whatever. Why are we doing this? Why do we need to do this? And you know, hopefully they'll have a good answer for you. And if not, then maybe we can come up with a better way of doing something. But their goal is just to instill good things in your children, that when they're faced with decisions in their life, that they'll have scriptures and things that they can fall back on and be reminded of, like we were talking about in Proverbs there, train up a child in the way it should go. And that's their desire. You know, they don't get a salary. They don't get their name on a plaque or their name in lights or anything like that. They have a burden on their heart for your kids, and they're trying to do their best. And so try to get behind the Sunday school program and then what they're doing with the youth Bible studies and things. You know, try to ask the kids, you know, how they enjoyed the meetings and what they got from it. And we really need, you know, as I've said it many times here at the church, but it's not just enough for the Sunday school teachers to have these kids for 30 to 40 minutes a Sunday. If you get them here on time every Sunday to even do that, that's not enough. And it's not just enough to bring them to youth Bible study once a month, or to take them to your camp of choice once a year or whatever. They need that daily interaction with the parents around the Word and just talking about the Lord. And it doesn't have to be a two-hour deal. It doesn't have to be something that, and we'll get into that a little bit. I know a lot of people feel inadequate. Well, I'm not a minister, and I don't know the Word as well, and things like that. But it doesn't have to be some complicated deal. It doesn't have to be some incredibly long deal, but it needs to be a daily thing that you're instilling into your children.
Yeah, so does anybody know what Jeremiah 33:3 is? You don't count. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. That was referred to as God's phone number when I was about 5 years old. The reason I remember that is because I was 5 years old. And that was one of the few scriptures that I could memorize when I was a kid because my siblings were all like brilliant and I felt like I was the idiot and the clown in the room, and I pretty much was, but that scripture stuck with me my whole life as God's phone number. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. Show you great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. And it's because my parents, you know, actually my dad was away, and my mom was teaching that to us. So, because my dad was gone for about 5 years of my life, maybe some of you know the story and all of that, but anyway, you know, so my mom worked those with us, and that's a scripture that sticks with me, not because I'm a minister today, but because I just remember that from being 5, 6 years old. So what the pastor is saying is like, hey, come on, let's go, people. Like, you can't even have your kids with a Sunday school verse, and you can't even get them here on time, and, you know, so what you're hearing is just like, okay, we're trying to help. We're trying to bring a program that comes alongside of you to help your kids in the Word of God. And so what I would say is let's look back to what we started talking about at the beginning. What's the most important thing in your life? It's your children. The spiritual welfare of your children should be one of the most important things of your life. And you don't want to get 15 years down the road and go, boy, really wish I would have listened better on that parent meeting in July 27th or whatever day it is, you know, and go, yeah, they called it and I didn't do it. And, you know, you'll wish. And we don't want to see that happen. We don't want that to happen for anyone. So what we're saying is if one of the most important things is the spiritual development of your children, then getting them to Sunday school on time and helping them with Sunday with Bible verses, even, you know, if you can't keep up with having one a week, fine, that's okay. Have one drilled into your children so that when they're 40, they can quote it like nobody's business. Like, you know, I spent so much time, I spent, I don't know how many years, it was 3 or 4 years straight teaching at the Tabernacle, and there was many times where I was, you know, doing a 6-month substitute teaching and things like that. So I spent a bit of time, and there were so many things that I did that was just repetitious for the young people. And I would, you know, surprise, surprise, I had them memorize the church ages in order, memorize the church messengers in order, and the 7 virtues in order. And we would just go through it every single week. It's just like, hey, let's just repeat this, repeat this, repeat this. And I had kids coming back to me, you know, years later, I still remember those things because of you. It's because of you I remember these things. I'm like, music to my ears. You remember anything else I taught? No, not really. That's all right. No problems. You know, you can faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, you know. Okay, great. You can do that. Like, at least you got something out of it. You know, so that's what we're trying to say is there are nuggets that are going to be there that are placed in there because of what the parents and then working with the church can do together. And so that's what it's about. So if we kind of step back and say, hey, let's look and reevaluate, like, what's our nightly schedule? What's our nightly routine look like? What's our morning routine look like? What's the before dinner routine look like? Is there ways that we can incorporate easily 5 minutes? Hey, let's recite our Bible verses before we eat dinner, or something where, you know, we can have that where it works with our schedule so that we can develop our young people. And so that's the point, is like, we really want to help develop them. So the pastor comes along and says, okay, but you're getting here late. Work with us. You know, it's like, okay, what's important to our young people? You know, so that's what we're just trying to say, is this is really important to your young people, to our young people. So it'd be nice if they had a scripture, if they were here on time and things like that. We can together work on developing our young people.
Yeah, and I'll just add to that real quickly, what Brother Trevor was saying about Bible verses and things. The actual homeschool curriculum that my mom used growing up for the most of my school life, the curriculum that she used had every book that we did had a Bible verse in that, and I don't remember them all, but you would have to write that scripture on the bottom of every little section of page, kind of like Brother Trevor has us recite the whatever the quote for his church age section is, and you'd keep writing that over and over and over all the way through that book. And a lot of times somebody will start to quote a scripture or something, and I'll remember from those specific books writing that verse and memorizing that verse, and I still remember it to this day from, you know, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 years old, whatever. And so you can't go wrong with that for sure. And I'm not picking on the sports folks in here, because I'm not against sports. I'm not a huge sports guy. But if your kids are in soccer or basketball or football or softball or baseball or all the above or whatever, and you're on that team, and every practice you either don't show up or you show up halfway through, your kid's probably not going to get much game time, or he's probably going to get kicked off the team. And we're not going to kick anybody out of Sunday school, but if God really is the most important thing in our life, you know,
we want them to have game time.
We want them to have game time. Yes. Yeah, that's where I was going to go next. So,
okay, go ahead.
Do you want me to lead that off? Okay.
Yeah,
something else we want to talk about, and I just want to say too, I really appreciate the participation tonight as far as the turnout. Hopefully, there'll be some actual participation here in a little bit as well with the more.
Oh, there will be.
Brother Trevor will make you participate, but I appreciate the turnout tonight of parents, and I know there's some that's out of town and different things, different obligations, but I really appreciate the turnout. And I, you know, looking out here, I'm kind of like, wow, this, if you even just a couple of years ago, this would have been a good church service turnout. And so to see this many people come out for a parent meeting, that's a good thing. But something we want to talk about also is technology. And I know it's something I've touched on before, and I've kind of been hem-hawing about preaching a sermon on it eventually. But I don't have that really together yet or a specific leading, but I've got a sermon title. But anyhow, technology is something that, you know, you've got brothers, even when it comes to minister brothers. There was just a minister's meeting down in North Carolina where the topic was the impact that technology is having on our churches, on the leadership of the churches, on parents, on children, all of these different things. And you've got some of the older brothers that they're just extreme, and, well, the answer is just to do away with technology. But, you know, technology is here to stay whether we like it or not. And technology, as you can see tonight, you know, Brother Trevor sharing his video of the youth Bible study from his service on our screens over at Apple TV. Technology can be a nice thing. Technology has helped a lot of the people at the church, you know, when we're preaching and things, having the slides up there. It's, you know, I initially did it because somebody had claimed that I quoted something that Brother Branham didn't say, and I thought, well, I'll fix that. I'll just show everybody every time I quote a scripture and a quote, and it'll be right up there on the screen and they can read it with me. But I've had so many people come and say that they, you know, retain things so much better by having it up there, the quotes and the scriptures and reading it. And it's a blessing that, you know, I'm thankful for technology. I'm thankful that, and I'll steal Brother Trevor's phone here, that I can, you know, wherever I go, I can turn on a message tape and listen to it, or search a scripture or search a quote. And I'm thankful for technology. But because technology is off of the tree of knowledge, it's kind of a two-edged sword, that it has positives and it has a lot of really bad negatives too. And I know I touched on that briefly here a while back, how that being a young man, when my parents first was introduced to the first computer that was in our home and in our family, they had no idea of the, you know, the rabbit trail that you could follow, or the, I think I mixed my metaphors there, didn't I? A rabbit's hole or a breadcrumb trail or something. I don't know. They got it. They followed it. Anyhow, that you can kind of go down. And I mean, and YouTube's a prime example, that whether you're a 12-year-old kid or whether you're a 40-year-old adult or whatever, you can go out searching for a testimony or a song or your favorite sports clip from whenever or whatever, and then there's all these videos down the side. And if you're not careful, you click, oh, what's this? This is interesting. And you kind of go down this cookie crumb trail or whatever, before you know it, it's something wildly inappropriate. And so if that's something that we have to be careful about as adults, and then you hand a, you know, 13-year-old kid this phone and say, hey, here, go play on this, behave yourself, you know, it's just not gonna, it's not gonna work. And so it's gonna cause problems. And actually, I'll just go ahead and read this scripture, I guess we're there, Brother Trevor. Why don't we turn to Psalms 106 verse 37. I just read this in my own devotions the other day, and it kind of stood out to me, and I wrote it down. And when Brother Stephen was having the Bible study the other night, I showed Brother Trevor a couple of my notes for tonight, and this was one of the things I showed him. But Psalm 106, verse 37, it says, "Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils." And he's talking about idol worship and how that Israel had mixed with the other nations and things at Baal Peor. But he's talking about how they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. And he's probably talking about, you know, actual human sacrifice there, because a lot of these idolaters would physically sacrifice their children. But something that Brother Trevor has ran into, and maybe he can give you a little bit more insight of that after I kind of introduce this thought, but is that over in Africa, you know, we've seen lately in prayer lines and things in Louisiana and up in Indiana and different places, some demonic manifestations of spirits actually speaking out and things like that. But it's pretty rare. And I'd say until the last year, it's been one of those things that unless a brother traveled overseas, he maybe saw one or two times in his entire ministry something like that taking place. But in the last year or so, it's got a lot more prevalent, it seems. But Brother Trevor and some of these brothers that travel to Africa and India, I mean, you know, you have a prayer line over there, and that type of thing happens. And the reason why we feel like is, why don't you take that for a minute?
Yeah, so what happens in Africa sometimes, especially in these tribal villages, is so that Africa's just stereotypically across the continent is much more spiritual, religious than any of the rest of the world, really. Maybe I don't know much about Asia and the Pacific Rim and things like that, but as far as Europe, as far as, you know, North America, South America is pretty Catholic, but, you know, Africa is still very religious. And so if you're tribal, you're still very religious. You just have the gods of the land that are around, and that they may be idols, it might be images. You might have a shaman, you might have a witch doctor, or maybe it's just the chief of the tribe, you know, is the spiritual guy, you know, that has all the idols or whatever. But, you know, sometimes to curry favor with a chief or to, you know, get rain for your crops or whatever reason or excuse that you could probably think of, they don't actually sacrifice as far as human sacrifice, killing your child on an altar or anything like that. But they will give spiritually their children to that idol. And, you know, so that... And that child is that idol. Think of it like biblically. You think like the real. What you would do is think of when Hannah gives Samuel to Eli. You know, not really to Eli, but to the Lord, and he went and served in the temple. So think of it as that sort of thing. But this isn't giving the child to God, Jehovah, Jesus Christ. This is giving a child to some demon. And that demon then takes control, and that's like the parents, by virtue of them doing that, that demon gets to take control of that child's life. And of course, the power of Jesus Christ can break that, but that's usually when we see these types of manifestations in Africa, and you see, you know, somebody at the altar because the atmosphere is right, they're hearing, they know, they want deliverance, but yet then you start praying for them, and then, you know, they start writhing on the floor, and now you got brothers all over, you know, protecting them from actually smacking their head on the concrete, and, you know, they're going to hurt themselves. You either stop praying for their deliverance, or they're going to hurt themselves. And so, you know, it's kind of a process, and it's like you said, you know, you see that it's in Africa. Every convention I've been at Africa, I've seen this, you know, but we never really saw it too much in the U.S., and now last couple of camps, you've seen that, and somewhatly more so still with African young people, but not exclusively. And the reason we can say, well, not exclusively is, so the concept that we're beginning to talk about is there are ways that we can not necessarily give. You know, we're not actively, in the active sense, giving our children to an idol. But passively, what are we allowing in? What are we allowing in our homes? That is, in a sense, because we are the leaders of our homes as parents, you know, specifically fathers, you know, we're the leaders of our homes, and what are we allowing in that are allowed, you know, as Brother Nathan, and my testimony is the same, you know, you just didn't give a 14-year-old access to the internet, you know, in 1990 four, you know, and because your parents didn't know anything about it. So passively, they now allow this pipe to hell. You know, when I lost a job, one of the jobs I was offered was going to work for the cable company. And I was like, I can't do that. I can't go and work for a cable company. It's like, hello, I'm here to install your pipe to hell. You know, like, could I come in for a few moments? Like, I just can't do it, you know, because quite literally that is really true, that there is definitely a pipe that we're connecting many times, and we really have to be very careful with what's allowed. So I had a guy at work, a contractor for a while, and he was a Cuban, and not that that matters, but, you know, he would, you know, just culturally was just a little bit different, you know, and he was just like, oh, yeah, I bought my son an iPhone. I was like, how old's your son? He's 12. Okay, you bought your son an iPhone. He's 12. You've handed a 12-year-old unfettered access to the internet. Did you restrict it? Did you? No, he's a good kid. He's a good kid. 3 months later, hey, can we go out to lunch? Yeah, sure. Let's go out to lunch. You know, so we went out to lunch. Okay, you're going to tell me I told you so. But, you know, so caught my son on the phone and seeing things he's not supposed to be seeing. And you all know what it is, but there's young kids here, you know. And I was like, okay, I'm not going to say I told you so. Like, I'm sorry. Like, so now, but the reason he didn't just come to tell me, to confess to me because I was his priest or anything like that. Now he's coming to me saying, okay, how do I talk to him about this? How do I help him deal with this? How do I help him break free of this? You know, and what happened was a friend of his had texted him a link. Like, the kid didn't go looking for it, but somebody had texted him something, and it, so it finds him, you know. But it's because he, as a parent, allowed this. Didn't, you know, I don't know how, if you know, you know, sometimes you're going to give your kids, you know, I was thinking about it today as we picked up Ben Ceballos, and, you know, and he had left and some plans had changed, and it was just like, will somebody call him? Oh, he doesn't have a phone plan yet. And I'm like, how do you let your kid drive without a cell phone and a plan? And I was like, well, like, oh yeah, it's so totally 1995 of me to, you know, like that's when, you know, I started driving around and there was no cell phones, and if plans changed, you figured it out, you know. So I was like, oh yeah, so why am I freaking out about that? But, you know, I get it. Like, it's 2019, you know, you give a kid a driver's license, you give him a cell phone too, because, well, that's just comforting that you can get a hold of them and, you know, use Find My Friends or Find My iPhone or whatever and find out where they're at. Like, but you can restrict a browser, like turn off Safari. Don't give them access to the App Store. There's ways that you can mitigate damage that these kinds of things can do in your life, because but parents actively have to be thinking about that, because the devil's going about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So you've got to take an active role in restricting the time, the amount of time your children can spend on technology, because that's a whole nother thing we could talk about, where, you know, what that's doing to their brains, and what they're, you know, there's just a whole, like, time is a big aspect. You know, the Bible says redeeming the time because the days are evil. So time is one aspect, but really, when what we're really talking about right now is, like, we'll deal with time later, but, like, right now it's like, what do they have access to? What's coming in the home? What are they just being presented with? What are you watching with them? What video games are you playing with them? You know, so we got to start really thinking about these things, because, you know, I think Brother Nathan read that quote about the sister that, you know, Brother Branham's there in a prayer line casting out a spirit of fear from a sister because she watched a movie from 1960 something or other. And yeah, we're way more hardened than whatever it was back then, but still the concept applies that you can get spirits and things like that from the content of what you're watching, of the video games that are there, and then even just the access to the internet that your young people are able to get and do things. And don't think that this is a, unfortunately, and even in the message ranks, this is not just a young man problem, and it's also a young girl problem, that they're seeing things that are changing, they're warping their views of how relationships are supposed to be. And that's, you know, that's getting pretty scary stuff.
Yeah, so, and let me just say, you may say, well, that's not my kid, or I haven't experienced that or whatever, but Brother Trevor and I have been in enough prayer lines and counseled enough people that it's a problem with a lot of young people, and boys and girls. And then, like I said recently, you know, then they start having this Hollywood mentality of what relationships are, and then you see young people, you know, popping up all around the message with, you know, kids out of wedlock and things like that, and we think, oh, that's terrible, but you allowed basically these demons into your home, knowingly or unknowingly, or under the auspices of, oh, I was just too busy to really be interactive with my kid and find out who they were hanging out with and what they were watching and what they had on their phone or who was texting them or whatever. And with social media and stuff, I mean, I'm thankful social media wasn't around when I was a teenager, because, like I said, me and Brother Stephen and Brother Trevor did enough stupid stuff without the whole world knowing what we did and having pictures and video of it. So I'm thankful for that. But it's, you know, it's where we are. It's the age that we're living in, and we're not going to change technology, and I don't think we can go back to the Stone Age and hide under a rock, but we can use wisdom. And, you know, there are things you can set these phones to only work during a certain amount of time of the day, to where they can't be on their phone at 3 a.m. without you knowing it while you're asleep, or to where if they use it a certain amount of time, it'll shut off because they've used it enough that day. Or you can lock it down to just block adult content, or you can lock it down to only allow specific websites that you're cool with them seeing, or whatever. There's probably 100 different configurations of different things that you can lock down on these, and some people aren't tech savvy enough to do that. If you aren't, reach out to Brother Trevor or myself, and we'll help, or reach out to somebody that knows those things.
Because that falls under the youth leader thing. And so what we're saying is, you know, because some of this maybe feels like, oh, man, they're getting on us about all this junk again. Like, yay. But go back to the beginning. Spiritual development of your children. What's the most important thing ever? And this is a big thing. This is a billion-dollar industry trying to take your children away and get them into other things. So I guess just to kind of finish up, you know, we talk about this sometimes in what we think about in marriage counseling. It's like, well, pre-marriage counseling, it's like, well, you know, listen to me now so that we don't have to talk later, you know. So so that's what I'm saying is, it's like, you can listen to us now about technology, and we're here to help you, and we'll do everything we can to work with you and help you set up a plan and, you know, give you ideas that we've implemented. And I'd be happy to hear ideas, you know, hey, what's working for you? Because, hey, I'm a father in 2019 too, and I haven't been a father in 2019 previously before. So, hey, I can use ideas from other people as well. You know, there's other brothers that I've talked to, and it's like, okay, your kid's 16 now. Like, what are you doing? Like, texting and how, you know, because I'm like, oh, so there's a lot of questions that even I have, like what's appropriate and things like that. So, so please, if you're concerned about it, you want to talk about it, great. We'll talk about it. But I would say, like, listen to me now, so that you don't have to be like that guy that I worked with and take me out to lunch and say, okay, how do I, now we're in this, 3 months into this, what do I do? How do I help my kid now? Because he's really having some problems. I'd much rather have the conversation over here than the conversation over here with you. So, and unfortunately, if you don't listen over here, we're probably talking over here.
Right.
So we don't want to do that.
And thankfully, as a church as a whole, you know, we've been very blessed. Our young people, you know, I don't want to just compare our church to other churches around the world or whatever, but we've been blessed with a good group of young people. I feel like for the most part, the things that Brother Trevor and I have had to deal with or address or counsel or preach or whatever are not on the scale that some brothers have had to deal with, but we have had to deal with a few things, and we've had to talk to, you know, we've had talks with other pastors that, I mean, there was a pastor that there was a big deal that went through his church, and he was one of the brothers that a few years ago got up and really talked about technology to a few of the pastors and things, because he had major problems with the young people in his church with the kind of a string of things that went on because the parents weren't tech savvy enough to know what was going on behind the scenes with the technology. And so we want to get up and say these things so that we aren't sitting there saying, you know, well, now this has happened, and now, you know, you basically have to spiritually rehabilitate your child and try to help them get back to a spot to where they can move forward in the Lord. And then, you know, no matter how much the Lord delivers them, the devil's still going to come and beat them up about memories and mistakes and things like that. So we want to prevent that instead of just being here for you once that happens. But You have something else along those lines, or?
No.
Okay. Well, I think the next thing that we want to talk about is devotions. And I want to read a quote. Brother Branham said in 1959, I think one of the great things among Christians today, they don't read the Word enough. I think every home should have the Bible read in it two or three times a day. And so he's saying that back in 1959, and if they needed it in 1959, we for sure need it today. And so something I had talked to Brother Trevor about, you know, doing, and I think we are going to do that here briefly. We want to talk about devotions in the home, and I know that's something that some of you do a great job at, but maybe you've never thought of doing it any other way than just whatever way you do it. And then there's some of you I know that struggle with that because of time restrictions or schedule restrictions where you and your spouse are maybe working two different schedules, or your kids are on a different schedule than you're on, or whatever it would be. Or some of you kind of have some fears around that, or inadequacies that, well, I'm not a preacher and I don't know the Word as well as I should. And so then if I go and I talk to my kids about the Bible, then they're going to ask me questions that maybe I don't know, or maybe it's a single mom or a single dad that's just dealing with things that they've got to kind of navigate through that all through their own. So we want to just kind of give a few ideas and things that should help you with that. You don't have to be a message rocket scientist to do devotions. You don't have to know. I mean, we would love it if all of you knew the Word like the back of your hands, but everybody doesn't. And so you don't have to do that. And if you don't know where to start or what to do, I recommend, like, if you got boys, 1 Samuel is great because there's a lot of action and things about David and you know, his battles and his kingship and things like that. Or St. John is a great one to read because it's really just a good point for any Christian to start at and reading in the Gospels. If you got girls, you know, Ruth or Esther or things like that, that really spark their attention. If you got poets or singers or things, sometimes the Psalms. So sometimes find out what your kids are interested in, you know, and maybe start your devotions around something like that. And if they come up with a question that you don't know the answer to, you know, you don't have to lie your way through it or, you know, fake your way through it or anything. Just say, you know what, I don't know, but I'm going to go study that, and I'll come back next devotion or in a week or whatever and have an answer for that. And if you can't find something in the message or the Bible, ask Brother Trevor or myself or one of these other minister brothers and say, hey, my kid asked me this question, and we would be more than happy to help you with something like that. For your own personal devotions, you know, if you don't know where to start, I would say the same thing. Find something in the Scripture that's interesting to you. If you're having a hard time reading the Bible, I think everybody should read the whole Bible through, but, you know, there's certain areas of the Bible that I wouldn't recommend that you start off reading there. If you're struggling reading the Bible and finding a schedule for reading the Bible, find, you know, if there's a certain area of the Bible that really interests you, even if you've read that before, read that again, or read one of the Gospels or whatever. And then there's these handy little... And I'll probably get in trouble from somebody who says you shouldn't recommend these things, Brother Nathan. But you know, this isn't our absolute, and it's not something super doctrinal or anything like that. But there's little daily devotionals, and there's some that I probably couldn't recommend. But a couple that I've been reading, I haven't read completely through either one of these, but I've read a lot in both of them. And one of them is My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers, and the other one's Under the Hills by Billy Graham. And they're just a little page of just a topic that goes along with the Scripture, and it's just something thought-provoking to get you thinking about a closer relationship with the Lord. And if that offends you or you're not into that, you know, maybe read a page out of the life story and a couple scriptures or something like that and get started. Brother Trevor, do you want to talk about that one? This one is a great one that can be used as a family devotion almost. It's called The Family Altar.
So this one is mostly compiled. I wouldn't say that it's really written. It's basically compiled, put together by a brother in the message, and it will have, and it's 365 days. You got day 187. Well, let's look at today. What's today? It's 27th, something like that.
And he's actually wrote three of these. So if you get through a year, there's two more. And basically, he has a scripture and then a quote to go along with that scripture from Brother Branham's message.
So day 209, July 27th, this is literally what you could do with your family, just sitting down. Turn to July 27th in your family, the family altar book. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity, there is none that doeth good. Psalm 53, 1 through 3. And then there's a quote. I was speaking at a Kiwanis here not long ago, and several doctors were present, and they were asking me about mission life and so forth. One fine doctor, nice man seemingly, but he just couldn't believe of the virgin birth, and he just said he couldn't believe that there was a God. And I said, I never want you to put an operating knife on me. I'd be afraid to trust you, doctor, if you didn't believe in God. And another specialist was standing by my side, which was a staunch believer. And he said, well, I think that anything that isn't scientifically proven is not real, Mr. Branham. He said, I believe in science. I said, so do I. I believe you can climb up that tree of science until you get to the end of it. Then you step over on the tree of faith and just keep on climbing. I said, because I believe in climbing up the tree. He said, well, anything that cannot be scientifically proven isn't a reality. I said, oh, I said, doctor, that's an awful statement for you to make. And he said, why is that? I said, I'll take the vice versa. Anything that can be scientifically proven is not a reality. Oh, he said, you talk, Brother Branham, like you were disturbed. Well, I said, when you say there isn't any God, you talk like you're a delinquent. So the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. So we got to take talking real plain to each other. And I said, now look, doctor, are you a married man? He said, I am. I said, do you love your wife? He said, if I didn't, I wouldn't have married her. Do you have children? Yes. Said, then what's the difference of the love that you have for your wife than you would for any other woman? Oh, he said, because she's my wife and the mother of my children. I said, that's right. See, I caught him in his own trick then. I said, what was that you said? You loved her? He said, yes. I said, how do you know you love her? He said, well, of course I know I love her. I said, all right, what is love? Scientifically, show me. Let's go down to the drugstore and you inject me a pound of it inside my veins. I need it. Then according to him, there's no such thing as love because you can't scientifically prove what's in you that's love. The whole Christian armor is faith unseen. See, what what is the Christian armor? Love, joy, peace, faith, long-suffering, meekness, gentleness, patience, Holy Spirit, God, angels, it's all supernatural. And everything natural comes from the earth and will return back to the earth. It's just the supernatural things that live. It's eternal. And then it has a daily reading. And I believe if you read the scriptures that he gives you, you'll be through the Bible in a year. So then you finish that, put the book down. Anybody have any questions? Man, I liked that. You know, I liked what he said about love. Because I love you all and nobody can prove that, but I do, and it comes from him. And you know, you just talk. You just talk to your children, talk to your family. And so you've just read that. Devotions, done. All right, let's have a word of prayer, and you guys go get your teeth brushed.
Yeah. And, I mean, so I'll give you an example. He's talking about from the family altar book there, if you was just to take it straight out of that and read whatever, you know. I think there's different things that are age appropriate. You know, even like that, the length of that quote that he read there, my 7-year-old is probably not going to retain all of that. So I try to break things up into a little bit smaller portions in our family devotions than that. I would probably read more scriptures than that, but I'll usually pick a scripture.
But if you're not doing anything, this is a good,
yes,
easy on-ramp.
Right. That it's already, you don't have to figure out what scripture are we reading, what quote goes with the scripture, how can I, it's just to get something to get a topic going with your kids. And these that I was talking about here, I'm not recommending these for your family devotions. I'm talking about for your personal devotions. If you're just wanting something thought-provoking to go along with the scriptures or quotes that you're already reading, I think they're good. I'll give you a sample of what. And depending on the time that we have, it might be longer, it might be shorter than this. But I'll give you a sample of what a devotion might look like at the Bryant home at night. So, first of all, kids, be quiet, sit still, sit down in your seats, stop playing with the dog. Okay. Psalm 34, I'm just going to read the first 8 verses. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth around them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And then because I started doing this years ago, I usually don't have to ask the kids, but they're usually got their hands up. Can we have questions? Can we have questions? And so I'll ask them a question like, okay, I'll start off with one. And because they're all going to try to answer it the fastest, I'll say, this question is for X child. who encampeth around them that fear him? And then, you know, they'll answer. And then, you know, who do we want you to magnify with us? You know, and I'll ask them some questions specific to the scriptures that we've just read. And obviously the older ones are going to remember more and retain more. And they've probably maybe already heard something taught on that they remember, and they're going to interact more. And then they'll say, please, can we read out of the Brother Branham book tonight? And so we have these supernatural books. Owen Jorgensen wrote these, and I've only read the first four. There's six of them that I own, but I haven't read the fifth and the sixth one yet. So I can't put my total stamp of approval on these, but I would say of the first four that I've read, the only things that I would call that are mistakes are just little things like LaRose Theater in Jeffersonville over here. He calls it something else. He got the name of LaRose Theater, where Brother Branham, as a kid, used to go watch William S. Hart as an old silent black and white cowboy western movie. He got the name of that wrong, and then he said that Jim Poole was Brother Branham's cousin. As far as I can tell, he wasn't, but he was his close friend. So nothing doctrinal that's going to confuse you or upset you. Mainly just dramatizing some things that Brother Branham tells verbatim tapes, stories of, and he usually gives the tape that he got it from. So I'm just going to read a little portion that we would maybe read of an evening before we went to bed after reading the scriptures. This is from book one. Logging often forced Charles to be away from his wife and son during the week. That October in 1909, a blizzard stranded him in a lumber camp far from home. Ella, 4 months pregnant with her second child, worried as her supplies dwindled. When her firewood ran out, she wrapped her feet in a burlap bags and struggled through waist-high drifts and biting wind, fighting her way into the woods to chop down saplings and dead branches, dragging them back to the cabin in a desperate attempt to keep her fire going. But when her food gave out, she despaired. The fire cooled to ashes. Ella was too weak to make another trip outside for wood. He's talking about when Brother Bram's just a little child here, an infant, and Brother Bram's dad has gone off to work and left him and his mother at home in the cabin by themselves, and it's freezing outside. Gathering every strap of cloth in the cabin, she wrapped herself and her son as best she could, crawled into bed, and pulled the quilt over them. Outside, the wind howled unceasingly. The room chilled until her water bucket froze. Ellis stared up into the rafters and considered again the strange light at her son's birth. She had thought of it often over the past 6 months. Sometimes she believed it was a sign that Billy was destined for greatness. Now it seemed meaningless, since death for both of them could not be far away. And I would probably stop there, and the kids would say, please, read a little bit more. And so I'm not going to read a little bit more. I would probably read about
mostly another, because they don't want to go to bed yet.
Another page. No, I don't think that's all that it is. And so anyhow, the neighbor happens to see that there's no smoke coming from her chimney, and he braves the weather and comes over. And I won't give you any more spoiler alerts. You'll have to figure out the rest by listening to the message or reading that story. But obviously, Brother Branham survives.
I would say for those, for the Supernatural series, when I read through them, I think six hadn't quite been written yet when I went through them. But I read 1 through 5, and it was really nice continuity, because it starts, you know, early life, and it just takes, he just did a nice job of bringing
timeline
all the
continuity. Timeline
continuity, bringing all the Brother Branham's life story basically through, you know, the every little bit and nugget you get in 1,000 different messages, and he tied them through and, you know, put them all in a nice, easy to follow way, and it really gives you, it really, really helped understand some things. And oh, that's when that happened. Okay, yeah, I get it. So that was nice, and the kids, I'm sure, do enjoy it. And as he said, that's probably not the only reason, is they just don't want to go to bed yet. It is an enjoyable read, yeah. And not a difficult read, I would say.
No, so. I read it, so it can't be that difficult of a read, right? But yeah, it's very, you know, it kind of keeps the kids on the edge of their seat and brings out a lot of things that Brother Bram talked about. And then, you know, we'll usually say the Lord's Prayer. We don't every night, but we'll usually quote the Lord's Prayer together. And then sometimes I'll have one of the kids pray. Sometimes Rebecca or myself will pray. Just however, if we're doing the kids, usually we'll do, you know, one kid will pray one night, and then the next kid will pray the next night. And just a little short prayer time together, and then off to bed. And it's not, you know, it's not rocket science. I don't feel like it's something that I can just do because I'm a minister, but it's something that we've enjoyed together, and that, you know, we plan on continuing to do until the kids are out of the house. And then I guess me and Rebecca will just have to do our own devotions. But hopefully she wants me to keep reading like the kids do at that point.
I can see you, Sister Rebecca. Ask me questions. I want to talk about how we do devotions at our house. And I don't just want to talk about it. We're all going to just do it. We're going to do devotions like we did devotions, like we do devotions at our house. And which is coincidentally very, very similar to what we did last night at Youth Bible Study. So everybody grab your Bibles, because we're gonna have devotions together. Because I felt like, well, I want to model this. I want us to participate. Because here, this was the part that I felt, we started talking about a parent meeting, and I was like, I don't know, I haven't been to your house at night or before dinner or whatever. I don't know what you do. I don't know what your parents did for devotions with you. So I have no idea what you know about devotions. We can get behind the pulpit and tell you, do devotions with your kids. And then you go, okay. Well, so Brother Hoover camp up there, BYC. That's the acronym I was thinking of. BYC. And, you know, he's telling all the kids, you know, okay, get your teeth brushed, get this done, you know, and then we'll, you know, 10, 15 minutes, and we'll come back together for devotions. Message camp. Kid comes up to him, says, 17, he's got 16s and 17-year-olds. Comes up to him and says, Brother Hoover, what's devotions? You'd cry or just sit there dumbfounded, like, what? You don't know what devotions are? And so I thought, well, and this is really something that's been on my heart quite a bit as I've been pondering, like, how do we help the young people the best? Like, what do they need? Because as we've already mentioned, we've got a pretty good group of young people. These aren't bad kids. We're not really worried about, you know, they're probably sinning. Yes, okay, parents, your child is probably sinning every day, okay? Like, okay, but in the grand scheme of, you know, there are no big and little sins. God looks at them all the same, but there certainly are sins that have more major repercussions in life if you choose to go those routes. And I don't feel like our kids are generally, having those issues. They're not really... You know, we've got a pretty good group of kids, and so that's great. But is that good enough? It's like, okay, they're all good. Keep them together, happy. No, they need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They need the new birth, and then they need to continue on. They need to grow, and they need to be impacting the world. Like, it's not enough to just grab the Holy Ghost and go, yay, I've got the Holy Ghost. Now I can sit down and eat popcorn until Jesus comes. Like. You didn't get the Holy Ghost, if that's what you think. Like, it's the starting point. It's when the battle begins. It's God puts the Holy Ghost in you to put you into service. And so we want to help develop them. We want to get them with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that new birth. And then we want to help strengthen them to put them in that path where they're beginning to impact young people, you know, where they're growing up to become young ministers, where they're growing up to be, you know, young ladies that are prayer warriors and that change the world, you know. And that's what we want to see. You know, so it's like, well, how do we do that? And I've just felt like, I think our young people are pretty good, but I don't feel like, and so don't be offended at this, but I don't feel like our young people are, from what I've observed, are really great at talking about the word amongst themselves without us prompting it. It's like, okay. So then they're good kids. They love the Lord. And we've got one young man lives on his own, and, you know, without saying too much, like, look, this young man goes through a lot just so he can come to church, you know, in his family. And he comes to church, and he sits on the front row. I mean, this kid loves the Lord. It's obvious, you know. But does he talk about the Lord with the other young people? And I don't know the answer to that generally, but I think that this is something, like, they don't talk about the Lord. They don't really talk about life. Like, they this is one of the problems with technology, and one of the things that, okay, now we have, we call it meme culture. Like, everything's a meme now, which is like, oh, that's funny, that's a thing, and that's a, you know, everybody knows what a meme is. The little pictures with words on them that communicate just a not very poignant thought, but something that's rather funny. Okay, so guess what? Our kids are, like, our kids see 100 memes a day or more. Guess how deep their thoughts are going. Not very. You know, like when everything can be reduced to a meme, you're not really like, tell me how you feel. Like, you know, like youth leader, nobody, you know. Like, I mean, like, that's the first thing in their mind, and then it's over at that point. It's just over. So I thought, okay, we've got a good group of young people. They come to church, they love the Lord, they do the things, you know, the general idea that they're supposed to do, but yet there seems to be, you know, so it's compartmentalized, and that's why I went into compartmentalization last night with them. Is that I feel like we've got young people who have the Word of God and their church life kind of in a compartment, and they do that thing when it's time for that thing, and then they go and they don't violate any of the rules of that thing, but the rest of their life is its own deal, and the Word is this deal. So I thought, okay. So then we have, you know, great meetings and everybody's at the altar and things like that, and then, well, are we now seeing change? And so you give it some time, and it's like, okay, do we see a general change? It's like, well, I don't really feel like we're seeing a general change. So, okay. It's not that they don't want to, but maybe they don't know how. Maybe it hasn't been modeled in front of them where they speak about the Word of God with one another. Well, so turn to Philemon, which is just right in front of Hebrews, right after Thessalonians and Titus and that other one that starts with a T. Timothy, Philemon, as Brother Branham says, in A Prisoner, or Philemon. Philemon, the only chapter, and verse 6. And it says, and this is Paul to Philemon about his servant Onesimus, but he says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So I would say here, the basis of this verse is that faith should be communicated. Like, that's kind of something that's unspoken already in this verse. It's understood by him just saying this in this verse. He doesn't have to say, you need to talk about your faith. He's saying the communication of your faith may become effectual. He's already saying, like, I expect that you're already doing this, and here's how you make it effectual: by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So we begin to talk about what I am in him, who I am in him, and how that impacts our life. And I think I said that 100 times last night. It's like, how is the Word impacting your life? Where does the Word intersect with your own life and make changes, because that's what it's supposed to do. So we're supposed to have a faith that's communicated, and it's supposed to be communicated effectually by acknowledging of things that are that God has done in you. Well, when do you do that? When do our young people do that? When do you do that? When do you acknowledge the good things that God has done in you? And sometimes we have some testimonies at church and different things, and that's wonderful, but when are you speaking about it? So, and it got me to thinking about this. How did what we know as reality, what we have here, physical reality, how did it become reality? Well, it was spoken. Well, before you can have a thought, and this is kind of theoretical, but just work with me for a minute. But okay, so something became manifested because it was spoken. Before something could become manifested because it was spoken, it had to be thought of, right? And this is how God created. God had eternal thoughts. God then speaks, and manifestation of the Word becomes reality. Okay? So that's how God manifested something. Everything. Okay? If we want the Word of God manifested in our lives and in the lives of our kids, how does that happen? Well, do we think that that's going to happen in the same way? Yes. We have... And I believe our kids are at those thoughts. I believe our young people and maybe many of us have the right thoughts. We have the right thoughts. We have Christian thoughts, but we don't speak it very often. And if we don't speak them very often, how often do you think that it's going to become manifested in our own lives? It's not. You know, you don't just get from thought to manifestation without spoken word. And that's spoken word is very, very powerful. God used that, and so we're just like him. You know, we're little messiahs, and so we need to speak the Word of God too. So then I felt like, well, okay, if I want to see more manifestation in us and in our young people, but I feel like we're here and we've got this and we've got this part down, then this is what's missing, and maybe just we're bad at doing that. And maybe it's just application. Maybe it's just, we just don't know how. And that, then, man, I was like, oh, well, this is something that we can practice. This is something we can work at. This is something, you know, if this is the only thing that's missing, well, let's put that little Lego in that, you know, in that spot, and then, you know, the bridge is complete, and we can start seeing this manifestation that we want to see. And I believe that that's the case. So I want to see a pattern for our young people that they can begin to talk about the Lord, that they can begin to speak to their friends. And that's why we sat down there yesterday, last night, and the kids just started talking. And then it was small, but there were times, you know, one person would say, yeah, this thing, and I'm kind of bad at that. And then somebody else would pop up. It's like, you know, that verse kind of gets me too. It's like, whoa, all of a sudden in two seconds, two young people have talked about pride in their lives and how that they're not very good at it. And then we had another. So now they've not only talked about the word, but they've talked about how it impacts their life. Ah, now we're getting deeper than memes. And now we're getting somewhere, okay? So now the word can become manifesting and start changing lives. Because now they're speaking about it and acknowledging it. And so the acknowledging of every good, of everything, that's what we just read. By the acknowledging, the communication of your faith becomes effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing in you. So now the word is coming in me. I'm acknowledging that it's doing a good thing by getting rid of some of the things that I need to get rid of. And then we had another, we had a few other instances where the young people, they just kind of connected on different things. Where they just said, yeah, this is, you know, I need to work on this, or I like this. This really helps me, and I think, you know, we need to do this. You know, one of them was talking about, well, I'm not really an emotional kid, but, you know, this verse really kind of spoke to me because it's talking about being, you know, having empathy for one another, and I'm not real good at that, but, you know, and then another person was like, you know, well, I really connect with people pretty well, and I, you know, my emotions, you know, are, you know, kind of a little bit more. But it makes me recognize that, man, you don't know what people are going through until you start really talking to them. It's like, yeah, you don't, do you? Like, memes don't do that, you know? And so then, you know, we're having these great little glimmers just because we sat around and read two chapters in the Bible, and then just hey, what did that say to you? And so that begins to really work. And so that's what I want us to do. I wanted to model this for you, and that was really one of the goals that we had for this meeting, was that we would model devotions for you, because the last thing we want is for one of our young people to walk up to Brother Hoover at BYC and say, what are devotions? Like, goodness, like, we failed pretty majorly if that's what's going on. You know, that, and I don't know who that kid was, and I don't know their situation or their parents, or, you know, are they there or not there? Maybe the kid lives with his grandfather. I don't know. There's all kinds of kids, you know. So I'm not insinuating anybody's like that here. Don't be offended. But what we wanted to do is, okay, let's just do it. Let's just, and that's why I read this whole thing for you. It's like, that could have been devotions right there for your family. If that's all that you do, great. Do at least do that. At the very least, grab Family Altar and read one page of it a day to your family. And if you miss a day, because, like, Sundays, I don't do family devotions on Sundays. I figure the 4 hours of church we get on Sunday is enough. Like, that's just honest, you know? I mean, that just, like, no. We pray every night. We pray every night.
I was going to say that our Sunday devotions are much, much smaller usually than, and sometimes Wednesday night too, but you always, yeah, Sunday's a little shorter for sure.
So when my kids were much smaller, we would sit around in the boys' room, and I would have them memorize scriptures, and it would be repeating it three or four times, because that's just how you memorize stuff, is just repeat it out loud a few times, and they memorized the whole book of Hebrews one time. I mean, it was ridiculous, but they did it, you know, and that took like 3 months, 4 months, something like that, you know. And then they performed it as a little play. And you say, yeah, that's those Eamon boys, they're so smart, blah, 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 blah. And I was like, no, it's just because I sat down there and did it with them. You know, every night, except for Sunday nights, for, you know, generally every night. I'm not going to say I'm perfect and I do family devotions every night. I don't. Okay, I can be better at what I do in family devotions as well. But so anyway, we're gonna do the scripture that we went through last night with the young people. Turn to Romans. We're gonna do Romans 12 and Romans 13. And what we'll do is we'll just start here. We'll just do adults. I know that some of the young people are with us, but we're just going to do adults, and we're going to start here at Sister Rebecca, and then we're just going to work our way back to Brother Joel, and then we're going to work our way forward, and everybody's going to read a scripture, which everybody can read out loud, that the communication of your faith may be effectual by the acknowledging of every good work. Yeah, so you're going to speak the word of God out loud. Everybody's going to go around, and this is what we would do in my home, is everybody, we're going to go around. We usually do two verses, but are you going to pass the mic around? Okay. That's like a, it's, and that's good, and that's a player icon, so we all know who's up to. So anyway, that's what we would do, is we take about two verses, and now this is now that all the kids can read. I think maybe this style would, maybe we started this when Gloriana was maybe 8, something like that. You know, I'm not going to press the kids and nobody wants to sit there and hear someone slog through a verse that they absolutely can't read, and then, you know, then you're in Chronicles, and, you know, like, yeah, that's just asking for trouble. So, you know, we did it at an age-appropriate level. This is what we began to do, but I feel like this is a very effective way to do devotions and to begin to get your young people, the older young people, to start speaking about the Word and how it impacts them. Because if they can do it in the home, with who they're comfortable with, and then we can come to youth Bible study, and then they can now, in a formal setting, they can sit and talk about the Word with their friends, with someone kind of leading things and pointing, saying, Andrew, you're next, you know, and they have to. Then what we're hoping is now when they get together and it's an informal setting and it's just young people together, hey guys, so, you know, I was reading this the other day. What do you think about, you know, this? Like, how do you apply that? What do you think about that? Like, because I'm dealing with this thing. And we're hoping that those conversations can then begin organically in our young people, because they're just so used to talking about it with others. Does that sound like a fairly logical thought progression? Okay, so this is what we're going to do. So, Sister Rebecca, go ahead with verse 1.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by thy mercies of God, that they present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your responsible service. Reasonable service.
Just one verse so that we can get all the way around the room. I don't know. We probably have enough to go around the room twice. I don't know. But and so the other copy, I will give you the same warning that I gave the young people last night. I will then ask you what you liked and why. And we're just going to do this. Okay.
And be not conformed to this world, but ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
For I say, through the grace given unto me, that to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith.
For as we have many, many, many members in one body, and all members have not the same office.
So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another.
Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith.
Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching.
Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that sheweth mercy with cheerfulness.
Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good.
Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another.
Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord.
rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer.
Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality.
Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not.
Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep.
Be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits.
Recompense to man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men.
If it is possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men.
Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.
Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head.
Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good.
Let every soul be subject unto the highest powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God.
Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resisteth shall receive to themselves damnation.
For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Let thou then not be afraid of the power. Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same.
For he is minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil.
Can you all start reading two apiece just to help finish this out so we don't have to pass around again?
Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for a conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing.
Render therefore to all their dues tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law.
For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law.
And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light.
Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying.
But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. This is the point where I tell my kids, don't close your Bibles. Now, yeah, I just did two so that we had enough to kind of go around. And so, like, if it's 10:30 p.m. Okay, let's pray. Like, it's time to get to bed. But if there's time, and we try to have enough time to actually sit and talk about it, then it's like, okay. And I start with the youngest, kind of a Charlotte Mason method, something I learned in homeschooling. It's like, start with the youngest, and then make the older ones like get more depth into it. So I let the younger ones grab the easy one if they need to grab the easy one, and then the older ones have to go, oh, drat, you took mine. So now I got to, it was like, okay, good. It's a good challenge for you. You're like, oh, you mean only one thing spoke to you in this passage? You didn't have two? You know, in Zion, like, okay, you better have three. You know, so the older ones get it. They start figuring out, like, hey, I actually need to pay attention. Because if you have a family of five, it's really easy. You know, multiplying by five is super easy. You know, you have twos and sevens or threes and eights, and you don't have to pay attention. You just know, like, oh, it's like the person in front of me just got done reading, and I read 13 last time, so now I read 18. And you can figure it out really easy that you don't have to pay attention. And so there's, I mean, ask me how I know. That's what I did when I was a kid. So I was like, so me trying to get over little me's like, no, I know what I did, so I'm not going to let you do it. So no, you got to pay attention, and so you're going to tell me something that you got out of the scripture. So this is where we're at in our devotions tonight. So who got something, and what was it? Brother Joel.
So I don't know why, but for me, verse 12:2 and 13:11 just really connected, that being not conformed to the world, renewing your mind to what's good and the acceptable, perfect will of God, really connected with, you know, knowing the time. It's time to wake up. And it's like, just those, for some reason, like, they both stuck in my mind and they popped out, and I was like, wow, that's, it just seemed very unique to me.
Well, I misunderstood Trevor, and I thought we had to see something in our own verse. So I got something out of mine. Mine was 12:12. Where was it? I lost it. 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. And I try to be there for people who are going through a hard time, had plenty in my life, but I find it really hard to continue through. Like, when you're there at the funeral, or you're there right after, you know, you can bring a meal and you can make that statement. But I also know that it's the weeks after that follow through, and it's just really hard for me to keep the strength to keep reaching out to that person. And just to see that in scripture just really encourages me to find strength in the Lord and keep at it.
I'm a little older, so I have two, I guess. So the verse before Courtney's, 12:14, bless them that persecute you, and bless and curse not. You know, I think we're supposed to bless the Lord in all things, whether our trials or being persecuted, if it's a family thing or not. So that kind of spoke to me and some of the things I've been dealing with. And then also, along with what Brother Joel said, 12, the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. I think you get to a spot when you're raising your kids and you're like, I should have been doing this, or, you know, looking at it, and it's like, okay, we've already wasted enough time. Let's put on our armor. The day's past and spent. Let's move forward. So,
I want to talk about 12:2. Seeing in 12:2, it made me think of Amelia receiving the Holy Spirit and seeing that transformation just before my eyes, you know, in her, and being, you know, that's the only way to be you know, not to be conformed with this world is to be transformed. Just seeing that transformation. Then at the end of it, it really made me think a lot of what's being talked about in the message right now is what being the perfect will of the Lord. What is the perfect will of the Lord? And it's being transformed. So it's like I can take that to Amelia and say, hey, you know, you are in the perfect will of the Lord now. And it's just that simple.
Romans, 12:10. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. This one sticks out to me because sometimes there's just people that you just don't get along with for whatever reason, and it's hard to have brotherly love toward that person. And in honor, preferring one another is hard because we're human, and I don't know about you all, but, you know, just be transparent. Sometimes looking out for me is better than looking out for somebody else. So it's like, well, you know, that's really hard one to live by, is to try to honor other people before yourself, even if it's your kids or your husband or, you know, even God. It's sometimes it's like, well, no, it's all about me, when it really isn't. So that one really that one really smacks me upside the head.
Go ahead, Bill.
This is 13:14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And I think making provision for the flesh is one of the greatest, you know, battles that are right in front of all of us. And, you know, sometimes we yield to what seems like common sense and what seems logical instead of the will of God or looking at His Word. We kind of process it through, you know, what seems logical to us and to our flesh in this situation. And so to make no provision for the flesh and just put the Word of the Lord first and foremost, regardless of how we feel or what seems logical to us. And I just think it's powerful.
So two thoughts, but they kind of tie in together. In the beginning of chapter 12, around 3 and 4 and 5, and then over into 13, kind of in that middle section, even the part I read, giving honor to honor who's due. And it really speaks of humility and laying down pride and recognizing that sometimes you can't always do everything, but other people have a part too. And that ties in with what Courtney was talking about, though, about loving people and weeping with people and celebrating with people. Sometimes it's hard to do that if you don't have a connection with people. Sometimes it's hard to be humble if you feel like you're right. But either way, whatever overcomes it, what I got out of that is that love overcomes pride in yourself, and it also helps you lay yourself down for others. So it all just tied together.
I had three things that kind of jumped out to me, but two of them kind of go along together. And in the beginning, the first couple of verses, he's talking about your reasonable service, where it's not, you know, 20 steps to salvation, walking on coals. It's, you know, just something that he's kind of basic that, you know, he'll help you through. And the second part that goes along with that is where he talks about he deals every man a measure of faith. You know, he's going to give you what you need to make it through.
What really stood out to me was 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. It just basically sums up my entire week. You know, Furman and I have talked about a lot about keeping the joy through the mundane, through the trials, the struggles. You guys know what we've been through with Ethan. You know, even this morning at the breakfast table, you know, it felt like a tribulation. It just, you know, the struggles and the trials and just how we deal with those is through prayer and, you know, keeping hope and joy in our life.
Anybody else? Bill's got one. So think about this, though, for a moment, because we're talking about, you know, hopefully we would maybe start taking this model to your own families. And so, you know, you're going to be directing this. And it's not scary. It's like, hey, you know, but you would have to have something too, you know, because you would be the oldest, at least, child in the room, you know, who's got to have at least five things, you know, because what if one of the kids steals yours? And so begin to, and look, if it was a passage that you just really, it's like, okay, kids, yeah, didn't get much out of that one. You know, I don't know what to do with that scripture. You know, I don't know. There wasn't a whole lot there, but hey, it's the Word of God. We read it, and sometimes that's just what happens, and so that's okay. That's fine. But I think, Bill, go ahead.
So one of the things I've been thinking on a lot lately really kind of ties up into these scriptures, especially, well, there's a number of them, but 12:17. So recompense no man evil for evil. That can be applied a lot of ways, but one thing that I see, and I see it in the workplace, you know, Lord deals with me on this, deals with me on, you know, driving down the road. There's many times where, especially in the workplace, you think, man, you know, that person, that coworker, they just didn't treat me right, they didn't handle something right. You know, some of you know the environment that I'm in. It's a very political environment. It's sometimes very difficult, and sometimes you
question what's really happening, and the flesh wants to get revenge. The flesh wants to make things right, and it's not always our place to go around trying to make everything right. And I find that in several of the scriptures that we're talking about here tonight.
I feel like I should like make some of you who are reluctant to talk, talk so that, because that would be modeling what we would do at home. Like, you're reluctant to talk, but it's your turn. Figure it out. So
they're lucky because we're running out of time, though.
Yeah, yeah. We do want to make sure that we have enough time for questions and answers. So I think Brother Joshua had one, and then Sister Rebecca, and then those of you who are reluctant, you get off the hook for tonight, maybe, and we'll just have some time for questions. Go ahead, Brother Joshua.
So along the very same lines as the previous brother was talking about, so I was looking at Romans 13:10, where it's talking about love worketh no ill to his neighbor. And then I was thinking about the scripture I read, which was about, you know, if your enemy is hungry, do good to them, right? Reminds me of another scripture, I think it's the Beatitudes, something like that. I think that's what it's called. Matthew 5:44. So, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And in my mind, what you have to do is surrender yourself to Jesus Christ. Surrender your will, your thinking, because we as humans have our way of thinking. Then there's His way. And then we have to surrender ourselves to Him and let the love of Jesus Christ be demonstrated through our actions towards others.
So, Brother Joshua is an example of a really, really high level child in our because what he just did is he correlated. Right. He took scriptures that we read and then he correlated with another scripture. Amen. And so that's your older children are maybe start doing that. And that's really, you know, now we're getting somewhere, like this is really good. And then you can really start having conversations about the word and it becomes really enriching. So
so it was kind of interesting what he just said, because I had a couple pop out at me, bless them that persecute you. And just kind of thinking what he just said, you know, you go through things and people persecute you and your flesh wants to get a hold of it. And you don't want what you want. You want what he wants. And to surrender yourself to the Lord and say, not my will, but thy will be done. And then Anna Mays, I love that one too. Be affectionate one to another with brotherly love. I mean, that's what people need is love. It's such a powerful thing. And sometimes I think we get busy and caught up and everything, but to take time just to show just the smallest amount of love, even when we did the soup kitchen last week, that's like one of the most fulfilling things that you can do is to serve someone that has nothing. You know, and to really show love towards someone, especially when they really need it. So,
did you want to do one? Okay, we'll have time for one more. One of the things that you also begin to pick up on is like, yeah, that person said this, and that really spoke to me too, and I want to jump on that. And you see, and this can begin to happen actually in your own family, because one of your kids could say something, and another kid could be like, yeah, that, and I like that too, and this is why, and things like that. And so your family begins to now discuss the Word of God, and that's really good.
So Paul actually starts saying, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It was interesting because he's actually starting the chapter by saying he's actually begging somebody, right? When you're beseeching somebody, it's actually really wanting them to do something. And it's kind of tying into what you talked about, the living sacrifice, because we talked about our kids. We started talking about what happens in Africa where, you know, they dedicate their kids to the gods. But when we dedicate our children, when they're, you know, a couple of years after they're born or whenever they're dedicated, which is what we did, because we were not, you know, we wanted to do it at the tabernacle. But anyways, and we were not there. We live in Florida. But But it's interesting because what Paul is saying is, you know, you present your body as a living sacrifice, which, you know, when you go back to the beginning, right, and, you know, you had Adam, you had Cain and Abel, and it was a sacrifice. And what Paul is saying here is that we have to give our bodies as a living sacrifice, which to me is like, okay, I need to tell my kids, their body is a living sacrifice. So everything they do, I mean, we've dedicated our kids to God. So whatever people are doing in Africa and in India too, it's, you know, you have idol worship there and people do that. They dedicate their kids to the various gods and goddesses. But that's a perversion of something real, right? There was something real there before the Satan said, well, I want that too. You know, I want my God, my demons to, you know, have that same thing. So I thought that was really interesting. And then kind of goes back to what Chad said about being conformed to the world, but being transformed. But first, you have to start off by presenting your bodies. And I think me as a parent, us as parents, I have to show that I'm a living sacrifice. And, you know, and holy and acceptable to God. And Paul finishes that verse by saying it's a reasonable thing. It's not something that's, you know, extraordinary. It's something that we should be doing. So I just thought that stuck out to me, kind of tying into what you said about sacrifices.
I'll just say real quick, the one that stood out to me was, I'm on the wrong page.
Amen.
No, it was verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, because that's what I preached on Wednesday night. So you can see it's, you know, it's something that, and even just in a group setting like this, you know, I think it's been really good. I'll start off the questions and answers. I know technically we only have 2 minutes left, but it also doesn't take 30 minutes to get back to the gym. So maybe we'll go about 10 minutes longer than we expected. But one of the questions I'd like to ask, because something that's been approached to me several times and asked me, is about doing something for couples, like a youth Bible study, not a youth Bible study, but like a Bible study, or like when we used to have the men's meeting, something like that for couples. I know the hard part about that is, you know, then maybe getting babysitters, but I don't know, we can maybe figure out something for that, whether it's some sisters to watch the kids in the church basement, or whether it's couples to rotate, hey, I'll go this month and you go that month with our kids. How many here would be interested in some type of a couples Bible study?
I think... Are we talking about just Bible study with couples together, like we've just kind of done, or are we talking about like family?
Probably
like
both.
Dealing with family issues and
probably both.
Okay.
Well, actually, that was going to be my exact question. Can I propose that we would do this even like quarterly or twice a year? And I think that we have enough young people, at least in the teenage group, that can be babysitters over the littler kids, maybe not little babies, but if your kids are, you know, 7 to 15, I think, you know, the Elenas and the Summers and the Maddies and Amanda, different young people can...
Either that or the older sisters, like Sister Brenda and Sister Carol and different ones like that, or we could rotate or whatever. But yeah, I agree. We can, you know, if we're going to do the Bible study up here or the couples, whatever, then the kids could do that in the basement. They could watch the and try to keep it, you know, controlled chaos or whatever. But yeah, so I'm sorry, we kind of, everybody started talking in the middle of it. How many would be interested in doing something like that? Can it be on a cruise? If you will pay for it, we will do it on a cruise. I'd be happy to do a youth Bible or a couples Bible study on a cruise.
I do like the way you're thinking with that, but yeah.
If everybody can pay for their own and join in together to pay for mine and Brother Trevor's, we're there. Start off on a pontoon, yeah. Start small and work our way up. So maybe, you know, and like Sister Christy mentioned, once a month might be a little hard for us all to swing, but maybe once a quarter we could try to do that. And I mean, we're planning on doing actually a youth activity once a quarter, so maybe we can once again coordinate it around that, especially when it's the gym
if
ones.
If we coordinate around the gym thing, then that only leaves the little kids to be watched.
Right.
But
then we don't have the older kids to watch them, but we can get some of the older
sisters.
Yeah.
So
we'll see if we can coordinate something like that. All right. So for the next 10 minutes or so, does anybody have any questions related to the topics that we discussed. Sister Laura. Brother Joel, where's that green mic so everybody can hear?
So my question is about dealing with your kids as they progress from the littles through kind of elementary age and going up towards teenagers, as far as scheduling and actually getting the family together. I found that it was much easier to do devotions when my kids were all real little and had early bedtimes and were kind of, everybody could pile in the same room right before we get in bed. As they get older now, we're not going different directions all the time, but when you start having activities like Bible studies and soccer practices and that kind of thing, and you end up with kids going different directions, or maybe one parent takes the kids, and people have different bedtimes and different dinner times on certain days, do you do the devotionals with the kids and the parent that is there at home during that time and just kind of do without the members who aren't there? How do you do kind of with a hectic schedule and when members of the family may be missing, either one parent or kid or whoever?
So I think Brother Bill and Sister Julie and probably Brother Jonathan and Sister Sarah and some of these can, and Brother Dave and Sister Sherry can testify that that's only going to get more difficult as they get their own driver's license and vehicles and things like that and start going more their separate way as teenagers. But, I think, like, for me, obviously, I don't have a normal job. Sometimes I'm, at a youth Bible study late and then go out with the brothers to discuss the youth Bible study or whatever. So I may be getting home past their bedtime, or I'm at a hospital call, or I'm somewhere away studying or praying or whatever. So in those times like that, yes, Rebecca will just do the devotions with the kids. And, it may be slightly different than the way that I do devotions. Depending on how late they're getting to bed, it may be shorter or longer or whatever. But I think that should be the exception to the rule, not the constant. The goal should be to have that family time together, even if it's 4 out of 7 days a week, try to prioritize that the majority of the time that you're doing that. And you just, like Brother Trevor said, what is the main thing, and if that's really going to be our focus is God, then we do need to make time. There's going to be some weeks. I mean, obviously Philip and I were gone to Florida for a whole week, so I wasn't there to do devotions with them. I did devotions with Philip and she did devotions with the other two kids. But that's not the norm. The norm should be to do devotions together. But absolutely, I don't think just because everybody's not there, well, we'll just skip devotions. Do what you can, whether it's a short devotion or whatever, is what I think would be.
Yeah, so I think the other thing, too, is, like I said, Sunday nights, and now that I think about it, Wednesday nights, we don't do devotions because we've been at church. But there's a quote in my mind that almost plays back in my mind every night, especially those nights that I'm tired. It's just like, good night, I am going to bed. Is Brother Branham, there's a quote where Brother Branham says, you never send your kids to bed, and I'm terribly paraphrasing, but, without reading a scripture and praying with them. So even if you, and I think part of your question is like, okay, I got older one here, younger one needs to go to bed at 7, older one's up till 10, older one's out doing something until 9 and not home yet or 10 or whatever. How do I get everybody together? So what I would say is like sometimes you would have to just do separate ones. And I think you want, like Brother Nathan said, I think you want to try to schedule family as much as possible to where you can be together and do that family thing and do that devotions thing together. Try to make that a priority. That might be before dinner time. I was up at when I was up in Canada the first time with Brother Paul Dirksen, and Saturday I was there all day Saturday at his house, and we sit down to dinner, and I'm like, we're gonna bless the food, like, what are we waiting on? And he's on his phone, so I don't know that he's actually on his app, the Bible app. I'm like, Brother Paul, we're all like ready to eat. Like, you're on your phone, like, rude. come on. But he's finding a scripture on his phone, and then he begins to read, and then suddenly I understand, like, oh, we're doing devotions before dinner. And so he read 10, 12 verses or whatever. We had prayer, everybody, and then what they did is we went around the table and everybody prayed. And so I thought, well, that's nice. At least everybody participated. And so you don't have to do it before bed. It can be whatever time works for, whatever works for you, but make it a priority to make it happen. And then I would say if there's times that you do have to break it up, one kid has to go to bed. There's times that Gloriana's tired and you know, she needs more sleep than the boys do. So, okay, you know, not often, but there are times when it's like, okay, I'll come up and pray with you. You can go to bed, and then we'll do something with the boys. And that's fine. You know, you have to make it work with what's going on in your life. But I would say prioritization of what's important, and don't let your kids go to bed without praying with them, without, you know, even if it's a verse or a something, you know, you've got to, it's got to be this. There's one brother that I talk to every now and then, and you know, I just always kind of got the feeling like, you know, this brother kills his kids. Like, I mean, he is beating them with the Bible. And I'm just like, brother, like, back off a little bit. Like, you know, some of us, you know, are sitting there going, kids, you need the Bible. You know, and it's like, okay, that's not what devotions. So devotions don't have to be a two-hour event. Right. But our kids need to understand that we live and breathe, that our bodies have been transformed. We've been transformed by the renewing of mind. And that we love this, that this is part of our lives, and so that it just permeates every fiber of our being and every fiber of our day is talked about and shaped by the Word of God, and they can see that. And so let the Word of God and let prayer be common in your homes where you're leading and directing it and those kinds of things.
I would say, too, just to add to that, that, you know, the whether it's, you know, 3 minutes, 5 minutes, half an hour, whatever, you know, that your family schedule allows for, doing something is better than just having an excuse that, well, we're just too busy, so don't really do anything at all. Like he said, reading a verse and saying a prayer is better than nothing. Once again, that shouldn't be the norm or the habit or whatever, but it's better to do that on those occasions when you can't do a more organized, for lack of a better word, devotions. It's better to do something than nothing at all. And don't let, you know, all these things that we're saying, you know, don't let that become the norm, but don't be so legalistic that, you know, well, we've got to wait till Timmy gets home, so everybody's staying up till 12 so we can do devotions. You know, there's a balance somewhere. Another question?
Not a question, but a comment. I think that...
No comments, just questions.
No, really, not even there.
Phrase it in the form of a question.
Can you phrase it in the form of a question?
Anyway, I was just going to say that the underlying theme to everything is, and we fail miserably at doing this too at home on a regular basis because we're busy. And sometimes, honestly, it's kind of hard to bring your thoughts and your schedule and everything to order enough to sit down and do this. And sometimes that includes your emotions, and that includes what kind of day you've had. And it's very humbling as a parent to have to get yourself out of the way to do the right thing for your kids. But it is a sense of accountability, not really just for them, but it's to make you do it too, and also to find that time as a family together. And I think that if you can find that time and make that time, you find that the pressures of the whole day or the frustrations, or if you're mad at each other, or if the kids have been awful and they feel, you know, mad at mom and dad, or mom and dad have been mad at them, or all that has to go away to read your Bible and pray. And otherwise, you're going to be very convicted and not feel true to what you're doing. So I think it's a good thing. And the other thing about what Laura was saying about having kids on different schedules and things, I mean, right now our kids pretty much are on the same schedule, but there are days, you know, when Libby's at Bible study and Emma, you know, is already going to bed and before Libby gets home or something like that. But I think it's a really good opportunity to take some one-on-one time with that kid. And they tend to open up maybe a little bit more than they would if the whole family's sitting there listening to them. But they might be open, and that's important to keep that line of communication open where they trust you now, right, so they can trust you with the bigger things as they get older and don't live in the little secret world that you don't know about. So
right.
I think that's very important.
Yeah, I agree. So Lord willing, October, if we can get this gym again. They're kind of iffy on some of their dates in October, so they said after we got through this one, they would try to get with me to schedule a Saturday. So our youth Bible study may fall like a different time than normal that month, because we'll try to do those consecutively like we did this week with the gym. But Lord willing, we'll do the gym again in October if we can get that gym, and we'll maybe coordinate another kind of couples type meeting, whether that's a Bible study or a discussion for couples or whatever. What we and Brother Trevor will maybe discuss and kind of see how we feel led, and some of the other brothers, and what?
Pray about it.
We'll pray about it. We'll definitely pray about it, and see how the Lord leads for that. But Lord willing, we'll try to coordinate that again with the next gym time. So
I think one thing we didn't say though, and this is something that you can incorporate in devotions as well, is what. Maybe asking your kids, like, hey, what was the, maybe this is on the discussion on the way home, things like that. What was the central one idea is kind of how Memoria Press talks about it in homeschooling speak. But what was the main point that the minister was bringing out, whether that's Brother Branham or preaching or whatever it is. But what was that? What's like the main idea that you got? Like, what was the point? Because there's usually a central point that they're trying to bring across. And so you can ask them those kinds of things too, to really continue what's going on in the church. So, and we would hope then too, you would also ask, hey, what did you talk about in Sunday school, so that you can discuss those things. And so always be trying to bring in what's happening here at church into discussions as well. As I think we didn't really mention that, but I think that's a good idea to add discussion as well.
I meant to mention earlier too, when Sister Christy was talking about how hard that is to kind of come down off of whatever your emotional roller coaster has been for the day and then present the word to your children. For those of you who have been there and done that, that's a little glimpse into what it's like to be a minister, right, Brother Trevor? That you get to come down off of whatever your day's been like and then get up and deliver the word to the people. So that's kind of what it's like. But we about have enough drive time to get to the gym and everything and pick up the kids as that wraps up. So God bless everybody. Hope you enjoyed it. I'm going to have Brother Joel, if you'll dismiss us in a word of prayer.
Dear Lord God, we just so humble that we can come together as a group of believers, parents, Lord, that just desire the very best for our children. God, I pray that you would, through your word and the encouragement of fellow believers, just lead us down the right path and how we can grow our children spiritually and bring them before you, mindful of what's truly important in their lives. God, we thank you for this time, and Lord, we look forward, Lord, to just practicing what's been spoken about tonight, God. We ask that you would just be with us in all that we seek to do with our children now. We pray it in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless everybody. Thank you for coming. Drive safe and see you tomorrow morning, Lord willing.